All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Book of Romans and chapter 15. We've had some topical messages this month, all of which have included the theme of God's Word, including the law, God's life-giving wisdom and instructions. We looked in Psalm chapter 1 with the call of delighting in and meditating on the law of the Lord. In Proverbs 3, on wisdom and godly stewardship that rises out of it. Last Sunday, Mike preached from Psalm chapter 19 on God's witness through creation and the law in our conscience. That brings us to the title of today's message, The Scriptures, Christ-Centered Unity, and the Glory of God. In Romans 14, Paul is teaching about how to welcome those who have a weaker faith, especially as it relates to Jewish believers observing the Old Testament law. And here in Romans 15, Paul's concluding those thoughts from Romans 14 and transitioning into the conclusion of his letter, what we call the Book of Romans. And for our purposes today, we'll focus on Romans 15, verses 4 to 7, in which Paul emphasizes that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our instruction, that we might have hope. And asking that the God of endurance and encouragement would give his people a Christ-centered unity through which he glorifies himself. And for the church in Rome in the first century, this called for a radical reconciliation between Jewish and Gentile believers. Likewise, for us today, that call to unity is no less radical. And Paul's focus in these verses is that the God of endurance and the God of encouragement, which there's some good news, our God is a God of endurance and encouragement, through the scriptures would give us hope, and that he would himself would bring about a Christ-centered unity in us in which he gets the glory as we welcome one another in Christ Jesus. Are we a people who's experiencing the endurance and encouragement of God through the scriptures? Are we welcoming one another through a Christ-centered unity amidst the hope that we have and in a way that gives God the glory? Romans 15, we'll read verses 4 to 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. The God of endurance and encouragement. The God who's given us the scriptures for our instruction. The God who himself glorifies yourself through the unity you bring in your church and calls us to welcome one another. As you give us hope, biblical hope, knowing that Jesus is coming back and all your promises one day will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. And that in the meantime, as we live by faith, your power guards us and keeps us. And you're working all things for the good of those who love you. Hallelujah. Thank you for these words Paul wrote. Thank you for the church in Rome in the first century. Thank you for our local church here in Round Lake, for gospel preaching churches around the world. Thank you for the scriptures, for the call to Christ-centered unity, and that by your grace we have a part in you being glorified in this world, today, and for eternity. Hallelujah, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Three main points today. First one, scripture was written for our instruction. If you're a Christian, this might seem like a kindergarten-level statement. Of course, scripture was written for our instruction. But if we dive a little deeper, the richness of what Paul is saying and the relevance for our daily lives leaps off the pages. Verse 4 again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. In Romans 14, Paul addressed how believers who are strong and weak in their faith should welcome one another, a passage that Mike preached on some weeks back. Here in chapter 15, Paul is concluding his thoughts. And in verse 3, Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9, from the Old Testament, and he applies it to the Christ of the New Testament. In Romans 15, verse 3, in light of Paul saying how stronger and weaker believers should live together, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul applies what was said about God in the Old Testament to Jesus of the New Testament. Paul will come back to the work and example of Christ again in verse 8, highlighting Christ as a servant for the Jews and so that the Gentiles might believe. But here in verse 4, Paul digresses. He has a habit of doing that. He's saying something and then he digresses, and it relates to what he said, and we kind of got to think through it. He digresses from his overall main point in Romans 14 about stronger and weaker brothers living together and welcoming one another. And he says something very profound about Scripture that relates to what he's saying in Romans 14, but it also goes beyond just this point. Again, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days. And then he calls that the Scriptures. Here Paul's referring to what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures. The books of the Bible written before Jesus came. In Paul's day, the New Testament was just beginning to be written and would be compiled and put together by the church over the next couple centuries. But here's Paul is referring to the scriptures, what was written in former days. He's talking about the Old Testament. Now, what he says here about scripture would apply to the New Testament as well. But here he's referring specifically to the Old Testament scriptures. And he refers to that as what was written in former days. And he says that Paul says that what was written in the past, the Old Testament scriptures, was written for our instruction. If you're a Christian and have had at least a little teaching about the Bible, you know that, of course, the Old Testament scriptures were written for our instruction. But sometimes our view of the Old Testament, and even sometimes the New Testament, is a little bit too much Jesus, me, Jesus, and my Bible. And we need to a little deeper, richer view when we think about Scripture, a little more God-centered view, as well as the church as a whole. And not enough of a perspective, we need more of a perspective that includes a view of the Bible in light of the original intent of the author. Who is writing? Who are they writing to? What is the context in the time period? What was the message of these Scriptures for the people of that day, who they were originally written to? Then apply it to our lives. After thinking through those thoughts, we seek to apply Scripture to our lives, but we want to ask ourselves, who's writing here? Who are they writing to? What is the context? And so forth. And it's radically important. And it actually makes, as we think through it, Scripture even all the more powerful and so forth. So, for example, one of our favorite, and I've preached a sermon on this some months back, but it's an easy example because Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is a very popular verse about the plans that God has for us and so forth. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. What a great verse. And that was written for our instruction in light of Romans 15. But it's helpful if we look at it in its context. And in the context there, if you back up into verse 7, well, in the whole chapter there, this is a word from the prophet spoken to God's people who were in Babylonian captivity and who were going to be living that way for 70 years. And in verse 7, they're commanded to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So in the same passage where we have this wonderful Jeremiah 29 verse 11 about the plans the Lord has for us, is the same passage where the prophet, God through the prophet, tells the people, you're going to live in captivity for 70 years, and I want you to bless the people who have taken you into captivity. I want you to seek the welfare of the Babylonian city. Oh, and by the way, I have great plans for you. And also the people who were spoken to, who heard this promise, the great plans the Lord has for them, those plans they didn't even get to experience ultimately in this life. It would be in what God would do later on in salvation history and ultimately in the new heaven and earth. So understanding passages in its context. But if we're reading the Bible and it's me, Jesus, and my Bible, we might be reading through the Old Testament and we're doing a good thing, but it's just a little bit too much about me and my life, and we first need to step back and think, what's the original intent of the author? Who's writing? What's the message? Having a study Bible helps. Being part of a small group, a Bible study, reading the scriptures as a whole on a daily basis, all that's important and that helps. And we want to dig down deep. And then as we get in that mindset where we want to come to the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures and seek as the people of God together and individually to understand what was God's message in what was the original intent of the author, then as we dig down deep on that, apply it to our lives. And so then when we hear a verse like Paul say, what was written in former days was written for our instruction, it like leaps off the page because we're seeking to be so devoted to what was the original message. Oh, but don't stop there. God had a message for his people when Moses wrote or through the prophet Malachi or whoever. He had a message for his people, but in his divine sovereignty and wisdom, he had scripture written such that it was a message for a people at a certain time, as well as for people living 3,000 or 4,000 years later. Hallelujah. The Old Testament, the scriptures, were written. They had a purpose in their own time period, but they were written for our instruction as well. Hallelujah. Another example of this is in kind of thinking at a deeper level is, especially in our individualistic American culture, we can sometimes be a little too individualistic in our faith. And we can err on the other side too, where we're not thinking in terms of the Christian life with an emphasis on knowing Jesus personally. Maybe it's we are part of a church or we're religious or so forth, but we've downplayed the intimacy and the knowing Jesus. We don't want to do that. But at the same time, we don't want it to be too much me and Jesus in my Christian faith. And we want to think in terms of not just me and Jesus, but we want to think in terms of we are the people of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are a local church. So we think, I know Jesus personally. I'm also part of a local church, and I'm thinking about the church universal, and that we're together the people of God. We want both. Such that when we read a verse like Galatians 2, verse 20, if we're thinking in terms of the corporate bride of Christ and who we are as a people of God, a verse like this leaps off the page. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if we're someone who is just thinking about Jesus loving me and Jesus, a verse like this might, well, of course. But if we're someone who's thinking in terms of we're the bride of Christ, we are the people of God together. Most of the New Testament was written to churches, Christians, plural. Especially like the letters of Paul, not just to individuals. There's a few exceptions. But biblically speaking, the Christian faith is personal, it's also corporate. And so if we're thinking in terms of being the people of God and the bride of Christ, then when we read a verse like this, it leaps off the page where Paul says, the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, who also loves his bride, the church. Let it be both. Likewise with the scriptures. Let's think in terms of what was the original intent of the author. And we'll never understand it perfectly. But as we read the Bible for our own devotional life, as we study it together in Bible study, as we have the preaching of the word, as we have small groups and so forth, as we listen to podcasts and preachers on the radio and so forth and study together, it helps us better understand God's word in its original context and its original meaning, who it was written to, and then to apply it to our lives. And God had his word written for both. What was written in former days, the scriptures, was written for our instruction. Hallelujah. It might seem like a kindergarten level statement, but it is rich and radical in its implications. Now, here's a key thought to go with this first main point. We have hope through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Again, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're flawed people living in a tough world. We need some endurance. We need some encouragement. We need hope. Scripture is loaded with it. Endurance can also be translated perseverance or patience, steadfastness, steadfast patience. We have endurance. We're in it for the long haul. We're not giving up. We are persevering with a joy. We have endurance, in part because we feed on the Scriptures. And I meant to say this in the introduction. Part of why we're having some themes on the Word of God in the month of January is we as a church have started off with an emphasis on the importance of reading Scripture on a daily basis, reading through the Bible in a year, or reading one chapter a day, whatever perhaps you may have chosen to do and you've already been doing. And so we're having some messages on the priority of the Word of God and being disciplined, and not just because we should, and not because we feel guilty, but coming to this book, recognizing it's the Word of God because we're hungry to know more of Jesus and we want to love Him more. And we recognize there's a discipline and there's a blessing in reading through the whole counsel of Scripture, through the whole Old Testament, through the whole New Testament, reading through it again, studying and feeding on it with one another. And as we do that, one of the things we get is endurance. Encouragement. Encouragement, which can also be comfort or exhortation or an exhorting comfort or a comforting exhortation. Encouragement. This is something God gives us, and sometimes we don't realize it until maybe after the fact, but we're feeding on God's Word. We're seeking to obey His Word in the Spirit's power and in the fellowship of the church, and one day at a time, whether we're doing the dishes or at work or studying or whatever it might be. And encouragement and endurance is welling up within us. And with that comes hope, this endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope, Paul says. Biblical hope, it's not a wishful thinking. Sometimes we use the word hope to say what we hope will come to pass, and that's fine. But biblically speaking, hope has to do with something that's certain, based on God, based on the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and all of God's promises are yes in Him and will be fulfilled in God's timing and God's way. And for you and I, if we've put our faith in Jesus, that hope includes eternal life with Jesus in a new heaven and earth where all this evil and injustices is done with. All the ugliness in us is gone. If you're a Christian, you've experienced the forgiveness of God. God has declared you righteous even though you're still a sinner. There's a day coming where not only do we have the righteousness of Jesus in terms of our standing with God, but the presence of sin will be gone. Amen. And this evil, unjust world will be over. The city gates won't be locked in the new heaven and earth. There'll be no fear, no evil, no oppression, no poverty. Hallelujah. We have hope through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. And Scriptures give us endurance and encouragement and a hope in multiple ways, in what it says, what it teaches us about God, in how it teaches us to live, which then gives us more endurance, encouragement, and hope. Also, as you just step back and look at the whole counsel of Scripture and the big picture and just see how great and awesome God is, which is one of the reasons why it's important throughout our Christian lives to read through the whole counsel of Scripture, because part of what happens is we get a much bigger view of God, even sometimes we don't realize when it's happening. In other words, as you read through the whole counsel of Scripture, this conviction that God is God, He's real, and He's sovereign, and He's good, even on days when I may not feel like that's what I'm experiencing. Just this powerful, overwhelming sense that God is God and he's real and he's faithful overwhelms us, even on the days when maybe we're so far down we can't look up. And part of that is because as you read through Scripture and you see his faithfulness time and time again, many times in spite of his own people's unfaithfulness. Some years back I read through a book. It was an Old Testament survey. So it wasn't a commentary on every chapter, but just gave an overview of all the books of the Old Testament. And as I kept reading through, I was starting to get depressed to some degree, because you just see time and time again how many times God's people turn back to sin. And then you look at your own life and think, I'm prone to do that myself. And it was starting to get oppressive. I was like, I just want to jump to the New Testament. Of course, there's problems in the New Testament too. But then you step back at it and you look at God's faithfulness coming shining through over and over again in spite of his people's unfaithfulness. Or some of just these key events in salvation history, some which are a little more famous than others, of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah and how he raised up a people, starting with a husband and wife who by the time Isaac was born, I think Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, and he raised up a people from a husband and wife who couldn't have kids. Or his faithfulness to Ruth and Naomi through Boaz in the book of Ruth. Or what he did through Esther and when his own people were sentenced to be slaughtered because of the evil man Haman. And so forth, on and on and on throughout Scripture. He's a faithful God, hallelujah. And through the instruction, and so when Paul says here that Scripture was written for our instruction, it's not just that it tells us how to live, but it helps us see how awesome God is. Main point number two. God is glorifying himself through us. One of the overarching themes of the book of Romans is the glory of God. Sometimes Christians and pastors and scholars will debate about the dominant theme within the book of Romans. Perhaps we should say the gospel, and then there's certain themes that go with it, like justification by faith or God's plan for the Jews and the Gentiles and so forth. But one of the overarching themes of the book of Romans is the glory of God. In Romans 1 verse 5, in this introduction, Paul talking about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Romans 16, Romans ends on a similar theme with this benediction about the gospel. And to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Romans begins and ends on a theme of God getting the glory. And in chapter 14, Paul's talking about weaker and stronger Christians and their faith and how to live together. And here in chapter 15, he's kind of bringing that to a close. And it has an ultimate goal, that God would get glorified. So a couple key thoughts here with this. Regarding the God who glorifies himself through us. First, he is the God of endurance and encouragement. These two words are repeated in verse 5 that Paul ascribed to Scripture in verse 4. Now he's ascribing it to God in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Stop there a minute. Verse 4, Paul emphasizes the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. As we feed on Scripture, God gives us endurance and encouragement. Now he's saying that God himself is the God of endurance and encouragement, or the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Our God is the God of endurance, perseverance, patience, steadfastness. He's the God of encouragement, comforting us and exhorting us. And as, among other things, we feed on Scripture, he gives us a supernatural endurance and encouragement. And out of that rises hope. A hope that God is going to do good for me in this life, not because I deserve it, but because he loves me as his child, and he's going to work all things for my good. But ultimately, the best is yet to come. And we work hard for righteousness and justice and so forth, and to bear witness to the gospel in this life, even as we have a hope of better days yet to come. He's the God of endurance and encouragement. And then a second key thought with that, he empowers us to live in a Christ-centered unity. That gives him the glory. Verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Paul's been talking about believers in Romans 14. Some had a stronger faith, others had a weaker faith, and how to live together even though you're going to disagree. In Romans 14 and into chapter 15, Paul doesn't call them to agree on all of these different matters. But what he does call for is a unity, and it's a unity based in Jesus, which means you and I as Christians are going to have differences on many different things in life. But we are called to have a unity that's based on who Jesus is and the essentials of the gospel while we work hard to better understand how to live out in the details of life. But where we have a common bond, a common unity, where we are living in harmony with one another, which is literally to be like-minded or to think the same things about the essentials. And it's in accord with Christ Jesus. Sometimes the world or sometimes even the church can have a unity that's temporary, but it's not based on Jesus. It's not based on the word or the gospel. It doesn't include true repentance or holistic holiness. And it might last for a while. But in the end, it will fall short of what God calls us for. But God is the God who empowers us to live a Christ-centered unity that then gives him the glory. That in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, this is part of the theme that that prayer ends on, how the world would know that the Father sent Jesus because they look at Christians and they see that we're loving each other. And out of that love for one another flows a love for our neighbor and a love for our enemy, as we take that into account of all that Scripture teaches. But our God is a God of endurance and encouragement. He's also a God who empowers us to live out a Christ-centered unity, to live in harmony with one another, to be like-minded in accord with Christ Jesus, with who Jesus is, what is the truth of his gospel. And it's something God does. Now, we have a part in this. But part of our part in obeying God's word is first to recognize who God is and what God does. Then what does he call us to do? Hallelujah. And then verse 6. In light of this Christ-centered unity, that together you, the church, the believers are in Rome, may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A biblical harmony, a godly like-mindedness, a Christ-centered unity leads to the church glorifying God with one voice, a voice that is lifting high the name of Jesus. It includes a call for us to repent, to deny self, to be one another's servants, to put ourselves below others, to magnify Jesus, to take the road less traveled. Let me sum the second point up before going to our last main point with two examples or here of how to think through this. First, our devotion to Scripture and being empowered by the God of endurance and encouragement, it should be lived out with a passion for church unity. So in other words, part of our theme as a church starting this year has been the Word of God. And there's different things obviously that go with that. We've looked in Psalm 1 about delighting in and meditating on the Word. Or the wisdom in Proverbs 3 that comes from God's Word and how that affects our stewardship, what we do with our money and our talent and our time. Or as Mike preached last Sunday, with God's witness, it comes through creation and his law, his life-giving instruction and conscience and so forth. And today there's a theme that goes with the Scriptures, and that is that part of the reason we want to feed on the Scriptures is that we're called to live in a Christ-centered unity with one another, and part of the way that happens is by you and I feeding on the Scriptures. To know and love Jesus more in our daily devotion, to be a more godly local church, and so forth. So in other words, when we're thinking about, do I read this book? There's multiple reasons why we want to think that, and part of it is you and I are called to be united together, to love each other in a Christ-centered unity, in spite of our rough edges, and in spite of our flaws, to really, really love each other. Are we doing so? And if so, and as we are, praise God, and may that abound. Going out of our way to pray for each other, to love each other in action. And that out of that love for one another, our gospel witness would be empowered in reaching out to those around us. And doing what we can. Some of us might be in a position right now where we got more free time than others. We have more opportunity. Others of us might be like, I've got all I can do. Some of us might be somewhere in between. But to be thinking in terms of, as part of Lake Region Bible Church, or whatever church we may be part of, let's be a people who's devoted to one another, who's welcoming one another, who's living in harmony with one another amidst our differences, and in part because as we feed on the scriptures, we're given endurance, we're given encouragement, we're given hope. Sometimes there's a disunity when there's a lack of hope. So let's feed on scripture for multiple reasons, in part because we want to be a people who really loves each other. And maybe for some of us, it's like, are there some people within our local church who maybe I'm not really connected with, and maybe God's prompting me to reach out to someone and touch someone's life? Or maybe to be blessed and mentored by them, or whatever. Second thought I want to give about this is that our church unity should rise out of a Christ-centeredness. We are going to disagree on things. Romans chapter 14 addresses one example of this with those who are stronger and weaker in their faith, and in particular how that relates to the Jewish law and other things. Paul's answer is not that we all agree on things, but that we seek a Christ-centered unity which calls for us to take on the nature of a servant and to see the beauty in one another as we long for a Christ-centered unity among ourselves. Last main point. So welcome one another. Scripture was written for our instruction. God is glorifying himself through us, so welcome one another. There's a lot of responses. This is what Paul emphasizes. Verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another. And this doesn't just mean, say, hey, how's it going? Glad you're here. But the idea of, you belong here. We are part of the family of God. We're Christians. We've been adopted into the family of God. You're welcome. You belong here. You're included. We love you. We care about you. I care about you. I'm glad to see you. I'll call you. I'll text you. I'll check in with you. You got some rough edges. So do I. You're welcomed. Welcome one another. And there's two key emphasis here. First, as Christ has welcomed you. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, Paul says. Jesus bids us come to him as we are. We don't clean our life up first. It's part of the good news of the gospel. Then we're called in the Spirit's power and in the fellowship of the church to follow him on his terms. But come to Jesus as you are. We are welcomed. Christ has welcomed us. We're called to welcome one another. And then with that, for the glory of God. Again, that theme of glory comes shining through. It's not just about you and me. God cares deeply about you and me. He's a God who works good for you and me. But it's ultimately about him and his glory. And when he's getting the glory, that's always the best thing for us. Let's be a people who feeds on the scriptures which were written for our instruction, who's empowered by the fact that our God is a God of endurance and encouragement who gives us hope through the scriptures, among other things, and who chooses to glorify himself through us flawed, broken, weak people. Through us, in spite of us, and including through the areas that we've grown in and excel in and our beauty, hallelujah. And there's a response to all of this. Welcome one another. Keeping bearing in mind that our Lord and Savior has welcomed us. If we have come to him, if we've come to him humbly by faith and say, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're Lord. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe your death on the cross paid the penalty for my sin after having lived a righteous life that I failed to live. And that the Father raised you from the dead and you appeared in your resurrected body to over 500 of your followers. And then you ascended to heaven, and right now you reign with the Father and you're speaking to the Father in our defense. And you're present day ruler of kings on earth, even though we can't see you, and one day you're going to appear again. You'll return. And there's a new heaven and earth that's awaiting for us. And you're going to bring righteousness and justice, hallelujah. But you came the first time not to destroy people's lives, but to save us. Thank you, Jesus, for welcoming me. May you empower me, Jesus. May you empower us, Jesus, to really welcome one another. As we feed on the scriptures and increase in endurance and encouragement and hope, as we're reminded, Father, that you're glorifying yourself through us as you call us to welcome one another, in a Christ-centered unity, where Jesus is Lord, the Jesus who's head of the church universal and the head of this local church, so that, Father, you get the glory. Thanks be to God.